Dear children, this is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. Who is the liar? It is whoever denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a person is the Antichrist, denying the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. As for you, see that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what he promised, eternal life. I'm writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. As for you, the anointing you received from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in him.
But let me pray and then we'll hear God's word. Father God, we thank you for speaking to us through your word, and we ask that we would be men and women who stay the course, that we would recognise lies and recognise who the enemies of the gospel are, and that we would stay faithful to you, not move from the gospel. And we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Friends, Jesus Christ, no one is more loved, hated, or misunderstood. In some countries of the world, if you choose to follow him, you are persecuted. So we've heard already, beaten, imprisoned, sometimes expelled from the family home or even from your village. I was in Nepal a few years ago with Baptist World Aid, and we met a pastor in the hills of Nepal. And he told us his story. He had been kidnapped by the communists who had a strong influence in that part of the world when he became a Christian. Having been taken captive by them, they moved him to a remote area, hoping to reprogram his mind so he would let go of Christ and come back to communism. And after a few months, he finally escaped, or they released him. I'm not quite sure how it ended up. He found his way back home to his family, and in time started a church which meets on his property. We gathered at 20 or 30, 40 people gathering to worship Christ in the midst of persecution. The Nepali government only this week has passed a law that criminalizes Christian conversion and evangelism. Just this week, passed a law that criminalizes Christian conversion and evangelism. Be aware and be prayerful for Christian believers and Christian workers, and some of our own people who are serving in that country. But also, not only is there persecution, we'll notice there's all different beliefs about Jesus. Liberal Christians, we're not talking about political parties here, but those who've moved from the Bible's teaching, they permeate churches. You hear them interviewed in the media when you're talking about Christianity or same-sex marriage, and you hear these ministers saying things contrary to the Word of God, don't you? And you want to pull out your hair or whatever you do. You get angry at times. They permeate our churches, they teach Jesus. Some of them was merely a good man or a prophet. They're not too sure about him being the God-man. Jehovah's Witnesses, who are now at almost every railway station in the area, you may have noticed, with their books, say that Jesus was merely Michael the Archangel, a created being that became a man. Mormonism, also riding their bikes and walking everywhere in their lovely outfits, teaches that Jesus was not God, but only a man who became one of many gods. Further teaches that he was a polygamist and a half-brother of Lucifer. New Age guru Deepak Chopra, let's go there, told Larry King, "I see Christ as a state of consciousness we can all aspire to." Baha'is say that Jesus was a manifestation of God and a prophet, but inferior to Muhammad and Baha'u'llah, their leader. Buddhism teaches that Jesus was not God, but rather an enlightened man like Buddha. Hinduism, with its many views of Jesus, does not consider him to be the only God, but most likely a wise man or incarnation of God, much like Krishna. Islam teaches that Jesus was merely a man and a prophet who is inferior to Muhammad. We notice that the Jews of Jesus' day tried to kill him because he was making himself equal with God, John 5:18. Friends, there is no one more loved or hated than Jesus Christ, and there's no one more misunderstood than Jesus Christ. And we need to recognize that debate about his identity was a hot topic in the New Testament era as well. And you see the writers, the apostles, are writing to defend the truth of who Jesus is and the gospel against many false teachers. And in 1 John, this is the third sermon in the series, John corrects a specific false teaching. He doesn't correct all the false teachings. He's dealing with a specific issue at a specific time in history, what these call a proto-Gnostic teaching. And we're going to look at that a little bit more clearly this morning. We've said that there are three tests that John sets up in his epistle that you'll see coming. He comes to time and time again. Number one, the moral test, the test of obedience; the social test, the test of love; and the theological test, the test of true belief. These three tests are tests that we ought to examine, which will show who are the true believers. And today we focus on the test of true belief, having looked at the other two last week. So the first thing we notice in verses 18 of chapter 2 is that we are in the last hour. It says we are in the last hour. Dear children, this is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it is the last hour. He makes a clear distinction between Christians and Antichrists. Christians are for Christ. Antichrists are really Antichrist, against Christ, because they don't understand Christ. It says it is the last hour. Now, in your Bibles, the last hour or the last days normally refers to the period of time between the first coming of Christ and the second coming. So when it says the last hour, it doesn't just mean the final few hours. The last hours between the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ. Sometimes it's a reference to the events right at the end of the world, but generally it refers to the period between the first and the last, or the second coming of Christ. See, Christ's coming, his death and his resurrection have ushered in the end times. The victory took place at the cross, Satan has been defeated, but the conflict continues until Christ comes again. Christ established his church and his kingdom. He will complete his kingdom, but in the meantime, we have a job to do to proclaim that gospel, and the enemy of the gospel, Satan, is working through antichrists, those who oppose Christ, to bring in a false gospel, to cause Christians to move from the true gospel to a false gospel. So there is a battle taking place between the first and second coming of Christ. Satan, who is defeated, is kicking out to cause as much damage as he can. And to be very aware of that. And as they were aware in the first century of the antichrist, you need to be aware of antichrist today. We're not talking about the Pope or the Russian leader or the American president, as some people label the popes at different times. I mean, the Antichrist. We're talking about people who oppose Christ in every way. So what's the difference between Christians and the Antichrist? First thing is that false teachers, the Antichrists, have failed to pass the test of perseverance. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us, but their going showed that none of them belonged to us. In other words, there were people, picture our congregation, be people in our congregation who seemed to be part of us for a period of time, but then they started to teach false teaching, and in time they left us and set up their own group with a new theology, with new practices and new commands. In other words, even though for a period of time they seemed like they were like us, that they believed like us, they lived like us, their very going from us proved that they did not belong to us and therefore did not belong to Christ. See, these false teachers would not submit to the apostles' teaching. So they left. It's quite common with false teachers. They create a new idea, a new teaching, and then they clash with the existing church and they leave. On this issue, people have often asked me this question: Ange, do you believe in eternal security? Do you believe that once saved, always saved? Good question. If Christ has saved us through his death and resurrection, if we have received the Holy Spirit, if we are in him, will we be saved forever? Because, Ange, they say, I had a pastor who was a Christian who's no longer a Christian. I had a friend who led me to Christ is now no longer following Christ. And the person who led me to Christ is no longer following Christ. How does that work? Well, when you ask me that question, do I believe once saved, always saved, depends what you mean by the question. If you mean that someone has made a profession of faith but has a false gospel or has continued to live in the flesh with no lifestyle change, then I'll say no, because that's not a true, authentic Christian. So I heard about one woman whose brother wasn't walking with Christ. In fact, he was living an ungodly life, directly opposed to Christ. When a friend asked her about him, she said, Oh yes, my brother, he's saved, he's just out of fellowship. My friend asked, for how long has he been out of fellowship? Oh, it's been about 25 years now. Now, if you think your brother is saved and they've been living an ungodly life, a reckless life, opposed to God for 25 years, you may need to think again about their conversion and their salvation, don't you think? Simply because you acknowledge and you pray a prayer once in your life to receive Christ does not mean that you're authentically saved. You see, John in this epistle reminds us you need to believe the gospel. If you believe the gospel, it will lead to a transformed life of love and obedience to Christ's commands. We saw more of that last week. True faith accepts Christ as Saviour and Lord. But do you believe in eternal security? Well, if you mean someone who has come to know Christ personally as Lord and is living for Jesus under his lordship, yes. Authentic born-again Christians are secure in God, the Bible tells us. The evidence of this, and this is important in addition, the evidence of this is perseverance, that you continue in the faith. The Bible urges us to trust in him. We are secure in him. God has forgiven us. We are children of God. We have the Holy Spirit. We are secure in him. But the evidence that that is true is that we continue to walk in God's ways. Now, sometimes Christians, true Christians, struggle with various issues and they wander away from God for a period or even from church. But God has got his hand on them and he brings them back. I was talking to somebody in my home group this week. He said for a long period of time, many, many years, because of a number of things in their life, they were away from God, and then through another relationship, they came back to Christ and now living for Christ. And if you have brothers or sisters or mothers or fathers who have seemed to have wandered away from Christ, I'd be praying that God might have his hand on them, that God would bring them back to him. Because Paul says, Philippians 1:6, he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. That is the assurance we have when we follow Christ. But God expects true believers to continue in the faith. We see this in chapter 2, verse 24 and 25. As for you, see that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. Hold to the true gospel. If it does, you will also remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what he has promised us, eternal life. You notice that? Remain in it. Keep at it. Hold on to the truth. 2 John 9 and 10 in his second epistle. Anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. In other words, you may seem to have been a believer, but you've run ahead and gone on to something else, to new teaching and false teaching, it says, does not have God. Whoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not take them into your house or welcome them. Now, to beware of Antichrist, beware of false teachers. As you consider that, I want you to stop for a moment. Because when I think about the issues today, we have a different type of problem. We have that problem where people start up their own cults, and all the cults and other denominations, or not denomination, but cults have been established out of churches. Our problem today is this, that within mainline churches, false teachers are in the church. They stay in churches, they take denominational leadership, and they lead whole denominations away from Christ. You ever notice that? There are false teachers in churches who don't just leave and start other churches, but take over churches, take over denominations. Some deny the resurrection of Christ. Some ministers are not even sure God exists. So I was listening to an interview with a minister in the Anglican Church from the UK the other day and said, I'm not quite sure God exists. And they said, why are you a minister in the church? Well, so, you know, I like to look after people and care for people. Some promote homosexuality as a good thing. Others think that everyone will be saved in the end. And you've got to work out when you're a Christian, if you're in a denomination like that, a church like that, what do? Do you stay to try to change it? Or do you, as faithful believers, remove yourselves and start that other church? And Christians have done both. I know some Christians have stayed within denominations, have turned denominations around. I think of the Presbyterian Church in New South Wales that chose not to be part of the Uniting Church when they united. And slowly, strong evangelical Bible-believing leaders have turn that denomination to be strongly evangelical, involved in church planting and ministry. But for a period of time, it had become very liberal. Some of you have come out of liberal-leaning uniting churches. You know, you have some strong Bible-believing uniting churches, and yet others who are teaching falsehood. And many of you have come out from some of those churches. Friends, on October 31st, 1517, 500 years ago on Tuesday, this coming Tuesday. Remember that day. Not for Halloween, right? Forget Halloween. Think about October 31st, 1517. Martin Luther, a Catholic monk, stood and nailed his 95 theses to a church door in Wittenberg, saying, guys, we've got it wrong. Guys, we've moved from the true gospel. We've added all these things. People are paying money to have less time in purgatory. What are we thinking? The Bible says salvation is by grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone. Led to a revolution in the Christian church. And sitting here today in a Baptist church is one of the churches that's come out of that revolution, which takes us back to the truth of the gospel. Christmas this year, I, God willing, will be in Germany, celebrating Christmas in the place of the Reformation with my family, just on a bit of a holiday. But it's going to be an important time to stand there and think back 500 years that there were those people who took us back to the scriptures, and we are blessed because of that. But thirdly, false teachers deny fundamental truth. And this is the specific false teaching these guys believed in. It said, who is the liar? It is whoever denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a person is the Antichrist, denying the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father, and whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. We've mentioned the last 2 weeks, if you weren't here, the false teachers taught that there was a divine Christ, there was a human Jesus, that Jesus Christ was not the one. They said there was a man, and at a certain time at his baptism, the divine Christ came upon the human Jesus, was with him for 3 years, and then the divine Christ went back up to heaven, and only the human Jesus died on a cross. That's their specific false teaching. So the cross means nothing, the resurrection means nothing, and the apostles are saying these guys are liars, these guys are antichrist, do not believe them. But he says to the authentic Christians in verse 20, you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. We think the anointing here is a reference to the Holy Spirit. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. In other words, he says, you guys, you have the Holy Spirit, you have an anointing. Don't let these false teachers worry you. Don't let them confuse you. Don't let them lead you astray. When they say they have a new knowledge, they have a new idea, you don't have to listen to them. Friends, let me tell you, in my Christian life, the number of times I've had someone come to me and say, well, Ange, I reckon this, I've got this new idea. God has said this to me. I said, really? Okay, let's have a coffee. What's your new idea? And it's just like, okay, so where do you see that new idea in the Bible? Well, I'm not quite sure, but I sense God telling me this. Okay, so where is that in the Bible? If your new idea is not consistent with the scriptures, I will reject it. And time and time again, I've had to say to people, not that many times, thankfully, if it's not in the scriptures, not consistent with the scriptures, you can have any ideas you like. They're not true. And that's why John says to the believers, guys, you have the Holy Spirit, you have the apostles' teaching, you have the truth, don't have to worry about these guys. As for you, verse 27, the anointing you receive from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, in other words, you have the true gospel, just as it has taught you, remain in him. Notice that. You have the Holy Spirit, the anointing. He teaches you the truth. Remain in him. Stay. Don't leave the truth of the gospel. See, these false teachers do not have greater knowledge than you, is what he's saying. And sometimes you'll meet people and so-called Christians, and they use the name Christian, and they're so eloquent in their speaking, they can quote Bible verses from here and there, and you think, that seems to make sense. But that's what used to happen with Jehovah's Witnesses at my front door, and they always wanted to speak to my parents growing up in Marrickville. And they're all Greek-speaking Jehovah's Witnesses, and I'd go to the door, I'd just come to faith, I'd have my Bible, and they would say, can I speak to your parents? I said, no, you can't speak to my parents. Yeah, they have no idea about Jesus. I'm not going to let you get anywhere near my parents. They don't know the Bible. And I'd stand there and I'd debate with them. And then they'd go away, and a few months later they'd come again. Don't let them throw you off. And be aware, if you ever engage in a conversation at one of the railway stations around the books of the Jehovah's Witnesses, you need to be really prepared, because these guys have been trained point by point to quote verses at you that will contradict what you believe. Like any evangelist, they work through all the Muslims will do the same. But what about that? What about that? What about that? They're probably better trained than what you are. But don't let that put you off, because you know the gospel. And there are answers to their questions and their objections. You just may not have it all together at that point on your feet. But friends, one of the other false teachings, and it gives me an opportunity today to refer to it, because we're talking about false teaching, is prosperity preaching, prosperity theology. And I have a testimony I want to read to you, a section of a testimony, which is titled, Benny Hinn is my uncle, but prosperity preaching isn't for me. And this may throw some of you, and if you've come from certain circles, you may think, well, I've learned some stuff from Benny Hinn or from some of his friends. In fact, a number of years ago, one of my secretaries, when I first started, he was in the choir for a Benny Hinn crusade here in Sydney. I was pulling out my hair at that point. But this is written by his nephew. If you don't understand prosperity theology, it essentially says that God wants to make you healthy and wealthy in this earth, not simply give you a great life in heaven. And you give your money and you pray in faith for the car, the house, the wife, whatever else it is. And if you have enough faith and you give enough money, then God will give it to you. Dangerous teaching. That teaching has been exported to places like Africa, large crusades where wealthy evangelists are, and with their big groups are going and supposedly performing healings and other things. This is what he writes, an inside story. It says, growing up in the Hinn family empire was like belonging to some hybrid of the royal family and the mafia. It says, our lifestyle was lavish, our loyalty was enforced, and our version of the gospel was big business. Though Jesus Christ was still a part of our gospel, he was more of a magic genie than the King of Kings. Rubbing him the right way by giving money and having enough faith would unlock your spiritual inheritance. God's goal was not his glory, but our gain. His grace was not to set us free from sin, but to make us rich. The abundant life he offered wasn't eternal, it was now. We live the prosperity gospel. My father pastored a small church in Vancouver, British Columbia. During my teenage years, he would travel nearly twice a month with my uncle Benny Hinn. Prosperity theology paid amazingly well. We lived in a 10,000 square foot mansion guarded by a private gate, drove two Mercedes-Benz vehicles, vacationed in exotic destinations, and shopped at the most expensive stores. On top of that, we bought a $2 million ocean view home in Dana Point, California, where another Benz joined the fleet. We were abundantly blessed. Throughout those years, we faced countless criticisms from both inside and outside the church. Dateline, NBC, The Fifth Estate, a Canadian news program, and other shows did investigative work on us. Well-known ministry leaders, it says, took to the airwaves warning people about our teachings, and local pastors told their congregations to steer clear of pulpits filled by a hin. At the time, I believed we were being persecuted like Jesus and Paul, and that our critics were just jealous of our blessings. Within the family, we didn't tolerate criticism. One day I asked my father if I could go heal my friend from school who had lost her hair due to cancer. He replied that we should pray for her at home rather than going to heal her. I thought to myself, shouldn't we be doing what the apostles did if we really have that same gift? At that point, I didn't question our ability to heal, but doubts began to stir about our motives. We only did healings in the Crusades, where music created the atmosphere, money changed hands, and people approached us with the right amount of faith. Other doubts would surface. What about unsuccessful healing attempts? I learned that it was a sick person's fault for doubting God. Why would we speak in tongues without interpretation? Don't quench the Spirit, I was told. He can do what he wants. Why did many of our prophecies contradict the Bible? Don't put God in a box, they said. Despite the questions, I trusted my family because we were so successful. Tens of thousands of people followed us. Millions packed stadiums annually to hear my uncle. We healed the sick, performed miracles, rubbed elbows with celebrities, and got incredibly wealthy. God must be on our side. So before going to college, I took a year off and joined Benny's ministry as a catcher. It's someone who catches the people who are slain in the spirit and fall backwards. And I was his personal assistant. This was a rite of passage in my family, as nearly every nephew worked for him at some point. It was a show of loyalty and gratitude. That year was a whirlwind tour of luxury. $25,000 a night royal suites in Dubai. Seaside resorts in Greece. Tours of the Swiss Alps. Villas on Lake Como in Italy. Basking on the Golden Coast of Australia. Shopping sprees at Shopping sprees at Harrods in London, and numerous trips to Israel, Hawaii, and everywhere in between. The pay was great. We flew on our own private Gulfstream, and I got to buy custom suits. All I had to do was catch people and look spiritual. After graduating college and returning home, I met my wife. This is where the change happens, Christine. I had no idea that God would use her in bringing about my salvation. In fact, my family and I were nervous because she didn't speak in tongues. We set out to fix that problem by having her attend one of Benny's crusades, but nothing happened. Next, she attended a service at my church in Vancouver. That didn't work either. Finally, she received some coaching at a youth conference. She couldn't manage more than a few mumbled syllables. I truly thought I could never marry her unless something changed. Then one day she pointed me to a verse in the Bible, 1 Corinthians 12:30. Do all have the gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? I was shaken to the core. There it was, as plain as day, not everybody has to speak in tongues. And so the domino effect began. Other long-standing beliefs were failing the biblical test. No longer did I believe that God's purpose was to make me happy, healthy, and wealthy. Instead, I saw that he wanted me to live for him regardless of what I could get from him. And he continues a little bit further. Be very careful who you listen to. There are false teachers like Benny Hinn everywhere. We are called to test the spirits. Chapter 4, 1 to 6. It says, dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone into the world. This is how you recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, but every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, and even now is already in the world. Again, their false teaching, we understand they don't believe that Jesus Christ entered humanity. But he says in verses 4, you, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. He said, test the spirits, but you know that you have the true Spirit of God. You have that anointing. You remain faithful to the scriptures. You have overcome them, the false teachers, because the one who is in you is greater than he that is in the world. Friends, that is our confidence, that we stay firm in Christ. They are from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. Sometimes the world will listen to the false teachers. But we are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us, but whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. I was just thinking of some of the signs put up by an Anglican minister in Gosford. You've probably seen them, right? Very strong in social justice, very strong in refugees, and I commend all of those things. But he doesn't believe Christ is the one way to God. Not sure how much of the gospel he holds to. He's not an evangelical believer, but the world loves him. You notice that? The world loves him. Doesn't love you. The media doesn't love you. Just thought I would tell you now, right? Well, media doesn't love you at all. You believe Christ is the only way to the Father. Believe that Christ is God's Son who died and rose again. You believe there's certain morals and ethics that God has called us to that is good for society. When you articulate them, you get shouted down, you get abused, and you get rejected. But it doesn't matter, right? It does not matter. You need to say, it does not matter, you see. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us, but whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. Friends, persecuted believers stay the course despite the attacks of the enemies. They even lose their life for the gospel. We need to stay the course too, despite the lies and the attacks of false teachers. We have the spirit and we have the word. We test everything. We uphold the truth. We reject lies and falsehood. And we seek the glory of God in all things. We pray. Lord God, we ask that you would make us men and women who are faithful to your word. We thank you for the anointing, the Holy Spirit, the presence of your spirit who secures our salvation, but who also teaches us truth. May we be those who listen to your spirit and through the word of God, that we would maintain our commitment to you and the gospel. May we never move on from the gospel, but hold on to the gospel. And help us to be men and women who proclaim the truth, irrespective of opposition or condemnation, trusting that you will work, you will build your kingdom, and at the final day, we will receive the great reward of being with you. We pray this in Christ's name for his glory. Amen.